Our worship services are happen in such a fleeting time. But I think it's good for us now and again to pause for a moment and think of all that goes into the preparation of a worship service. We have worship coordinators like Verna who work days in advance in bringing together all of the pieces and putting the puzzle pieces together so that a worship service goes well. We have Celeste, who puts together the bulletin information that we rely so much on in order to understand the programming agenda of the church. Then there are people who work behind the scenes. Marilyn Montenegro is one of the translators today for translation into Spanish. We have people working on media, people governing the microphones, someone looking after the online servicing of our service. And we have Carolyn Engel King, who is taking oral messages, sounds, and translating them into signs. What a marvelous amplification of our worship service for those who understand that language. Thank you very much, Carolyn. Now, in recent weeks, Pastor Jason has spoken to us about the content and the implications of our church mission statement. You remember what that statement is: to know God and to make him known as we await his soon return. Thank you, Pastor, for making us mission aware. And while keeping our thoughts on the task of mission, I would like to think with you this morning about mission readiness. It's one thing to be aware of something and to be convinced of its importance. It's quite another thing to be ready for it. Readiness is different from intention. For example, you might have a plan to visit Italy or Spain or the Antarctic next week. The big question is, are you ready? Readiness means you've made arrangements for travel tickets. You have the clothing and the travel gear necessary. Your passport and your immunizations are up to date. And you have the correct electrical plug adapter so that you can charge your phone and share pictures with people back home. And above all, have you made arrangements to get to the airport on time? We know what readiness means in our daily schedules. This morning, we will consider readiness when it pertains to God's mission and our part in it. The scripture reading today opens a new and wide window on this topic. Thank you to Elijah for reading so nicely a few moments ago. I invite you to look at these words again. I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, when you go to seminary and professors teach you how to read, how to study the Bible and prepare messages, They place an emphasis on looking for patterns, looking for sequences, looking for series of things in your Bible reading. And I wonder if you've been looking at this text this morning, if you see a pattern, if you see a series that is very interesting. Once you see it, you will never forget it when you read this text in the future. And the series that I'm thinking about is this: the I am statements. I am a debtor. I am ready. And I am not ashamed. Three great assertions by this missionary, the Apostle Paul. They were phrases that he used to describe his mission readiness. Let's think about each one for a moment. I am a debtor. Now, suppose I were to borrow $1,000 from you because I need to buy a TV so that I and a group of friends can watch the Super Bowl tomorrow. Now, this is totally hypothetical. I don't need a new TV, and I don't plan to watch the Super Bowl. But for illustration's sake, you loan me $1,000. I am in debt to you. I must take from my resources in the future and return what you have given to me. Now, suppose that instead you were to give me $1,000 with the request that I hand it to Alan Burney because he wants to buy a TV so that he can watch the Super Bowl tomorrow. I am not financially deprived in any way, but I am in debt. I am in debt to you. I'm in debt to Alan. It's not a financial indebtedness. It's a relational indebtedness. And so Paul's idea, when he says, I am a debtor, it's not the result of financial mismanagement. Instead, it is a debt of gratitude. Because of what Christ had done for him, Paul had this constant awareness, I owe something to others. My purpose in life is not to get, but to give. I'm not so concerned about what I own, but about what I owe. As a result, the whole man of God is at God's beck and call. All he is, not just some selected qualities or attributes or a portion of his time. Paul was so completely devoted to Jesus Christ that this relationship dominated all his actions. He is separated from ordinary interests, ordinary responsibilities and concerns. He is mission-driven and mission-ready. Now, there's a sense in which indebtedness is a good thing. I think most of the time we think of it as a burden on the back, something to get rid of. But there's a sense in which indebtedness is a good thing. When we realize that much of what we enjoy most in life comes to us from sources outside ourselves, from parents, from teachers, from colleagues, from businesses, and even government, we become conscious of our indebtedness to others. Monty Engelberg was here early this morning to make sure there was no accumulation of ice on our sidewalks. We're indebted to that kind of thinking, to deacons, to elders. We're indebted to the cooks for lunch. Indebtedness is a good thing. We become conscious of our indebtedness to others, and once you start calculating that indebtedness, when we start thinking of our blessings, the list is endless, and we are blessed abundantly. Is it not that way with the blessings of the gospel? We have received them, enjoy them, celebrate them, treasure them, even covet and boast about them, but the blessings of the gospel are meant for everyone. These divine blessings are meant for sharing. So in the context of fulfilling his debt to God, Paul declares he is in debt both to Greeks and barbarians. Remember, he's making this statement as a Jew. He recognizes a lifelong obligation to people outside his normal circle of acquaintance, outside the boundaries of his culture, beyond the borders of his nationality. What a broad and all-encompassing perspective. He had a global mission mentality. Until the gospel reaches everyone, he is under debt. Now, in Paul's day, human society was divided into two classes, Greeks and barbarians. The Greeks were considered people of knowledge, sophistication, and culture. They were the upper crust in society. Everyone else was a barbarian, in some ways, or in many ways, inferior to the Greeks, to be looked down upon. Now, in the Jewish mind, and remember, Paul was a Jew, the classification of people was as a Jew or a Gentile. These classifications, Greek, barbarian, Jew, and Gentile, were accompanied by strong biases, depending on where you saw yourself in the spectrum of society. Now, what is a bias? Well, we could say that a bias is any thought or action that discriminates or disproportionately favors one person or group of people over another, based on superficial or inaccurate perceptions of the person or group. The most common biases that we find in our lives today involve perceptions about race, gender identity, ethnicity, sexual orientation, religion, national origin, ancestry, political beliefs, age, physical appearance, and abilities. Now, the truth about biases is that we all have them. We all have them. They develop in our minds and our attitudes as we grow. And we almost unconsciously embrace bias. In fact, it is a mark of maturity for an individual to recognize his or her biases and to overcome them. Austin Steelman says this: inheriting Yes, he said this. There it goes. Inheriting bias is inevitable. Holding on to it is a choice. Are we hearing this? Note the maturity of the Apostle Paul. He recognizes the dominant biases of the day. And then he says, the gospel makes him a debtor to all people. Amazing. To all people, regardless of how society views them socially, economically, or intellectually. I am a debtor to everyone, he declares. One of the dangers of using this clicker is that it doesn't work. One of the dangers in the Christian life is to believe that God sees the world exactly the same way I do. That is a serious impediment to the spiritual life. To think that God sees the world and that God sees other people the same way I do. And may the Holy Spirit cure us of that kind of an ailment so that we can sense how we are in debt to everyone. The constraint of the gospel and the constraint of the clicker, I don't know what's happening, folks. The constraint of the gospel overrides all artificial divisions of mankind. Differences such as language, culture, education, race, or rank, such things are immaterial when a person feels the irresistible power of a task which has been laid on him by God. I am a debtor. Secondly, Paul says, now it has worked very well. Too well, in fact. I am ready. Faithfulness to the text and to the context requires us to acknowledge that Paul was ready to go to Rome and preach there. But this is not a statement of ordinary readiness to undertake a journey, such as if I say to you, I'm ready to go on a vacation and visit my family in Canada, where there's more snow and more fun because of the snow. No, there is much more here, for to go to Rome meant that Paul was willing to undergo hostility and all the negative drama that accompanied his ministry in any new location. This man was not afraid of hardship. He could not be deterred by threat of discomfort, pain, or sacrifice. He was under obligation, and he was ready to meet with difficulty. His mission experience, that is summarized for us when the clicker works. There it is. His mission experience, summarized in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, gives a little bit of the story. Five times received 39 lashes. Three times beaten with rods. One time stoned. Now, stones, these were actual rocks, not alcohol. Okay. One time stoned. Three times shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea, living in ever-present danger. And he escaped from Damascus, you remember, by being let down from a window in a basket. Would that summarize our experience in the spiritual life? And yet this man says, I'm ready to preach. I'm not done. There's more to do. I'm ready to go to Rome. Think of Rome in the days of its imperial splendor. It was the capital, not just of a country, but of the civilized world. What could this obscure provincial tent maker, Paul, bring to a city swollen with imperial pride? Into that city came all odds and ends of humanity from all over the Mediterranean. One writer describes Rome's citizens as a people proud but with little reason, averse from labor and from thought, shameless in its vices, brutal and bloodthirsty in its pleasures. And Paul says, I'm ready to go to Rome to preach. He would go as a Jew. He belonged to a race that had spread over the Roman world, making its influence felt without making its name respected. He had nothing to offer. No impressive bearing, no credentials that would ensure enthusiastic acceptance, not even a message that people would consider plausible. Paul was ignorant of the odds against, he was not ignorant of the odds against him, but he was ready. Ready for any eventuality. What am I ready for? What are you ready for? Positive recognition? Affirmation from my peers? A promotion? An easier job? A more visible presence in the church? A raise in pay? Yes, yes, of course. There are some jobs I wouldn't take or places I wouldn't go because it's neither convenient nor pleasant. And the odds for success are small. The opportunities for advancement are rare. Here's the question. Am I ready for sacrifice and suffering, for unpopularity, for rebuke and acrimony? Let me remind you of the greatness of this man, Paul. He writes his letter to the Philippians from a jail, possibly in Ephesus, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, yes, there it is. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Can you look at hardship and suffering in that context? What has happened to me? I'm in jail. And it has served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that my imprisonment is for Christ. What a way to look at personal hardship, to be able to rejoice in the midst of suffering because the cause of God is what is being advanced. This is not the normal pattern. We generally project onto the work of the church the same qualities of our personal experience. When things are going well for me, things are going well for the church. When things are going tough for me, well, the church is going downhill. It wasn't that way for Paul. In the midst of suffering, he could say, my chains advance the gospel. He was ready for anything to come. Writing again in Philippians, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Isn't that an amazing statement? I'm ready for what comes. Well, the third thing he said is, I am not ashamed. One can appreciate this statement only if it is seen in its first century setting. There was all manner of hindrance to the spread of the gospel. It was born out of Judaism, and neither a Jew nor his religion commanded much respect in the Roman Empire. The claim that a healer, teacher, and troublemaker who was put to death as a criminal was God, to be worshipped and adored, this was preposterous. The Romans used a symbol of a dog's head on a cross when they wanted to think about Christianity. The gospel was not adapted to appeal to the proud, whether in their power, wealth, wisdom, or noble traditions. The moral and ethical demands of the gospel were distinctly contrary to human inclination. It was neither convenient nor comfortable to be a believer. There was great social cost in joining this new and controversial faith. Yet Paul could convincingly pronounce, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? You know, maybe this is a good question to ask Seventh-day Adventists, because Adventists take pride in their 28 fundamental beliefs. These are important statements based on Scripture that help us ground the life of faith. But it's also possible that a rigorous adherence to the 28 might obscure the pivotal, simple truth of the gospel. Maybe I should say that again. It is possible that rigorous adherence to the 28 might obscure the pivotal and simple truth of the gospel. Karl Barth, perhaps the most influential theologian of the 20th century, who wrote thousands of pages of theology, was asked to explain in simple words the essence of what he had written. He replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If we can come to that central point of understanding the gospel, we will never have reason to be ashamed. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That's Paul's gospel. Christ has died for our sins. He was buried. He is raised. He's coming again. There's the Anglican Church, at least in the United Kingdom, has an interesting tradition, which I think is beautiful. When they gather for worship, they say collectively, as a group, Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ is coming again. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. How is it with you and with me? Most of us live in an atmosphere, well, not a cultural atmosphere, while not embracing the gospel, at least is not hostile to it. Yet it's so easy to remain silent and inconspicuous, and to allow secular compromise to dim our discipleship. How might Paul express himself if he were in our midst? What are the things that he would not be ashamed of, even though the climate of the times pays little regard to such? Would he not boldly assert, I'm not ashamed to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed to believe in creation. I'm not ashamed of the Sabbath. I'm not ashamed of the health message. We've been talking about three dimensions of mission readiness. I am a debtor. the way we look at life. I am ready, the attitude with which we serve God, and I'm not ashamed, our understanding and valuation of the gospel. It involves a 24/7 awareness that everything we do is to bring attention to God and his rescue plan for the world. Being available to God 24/7 is a mindset in which God can use any moment of our existence to advance his purposes. It's not just when we are conducting programs, worship services, food banks, handing out literature, leading Bible studies, giving generously, that we're partnering with God. It's an opportunity every moment of our lives. And so Paul writes to the Romans, the text we read at the beginning is in the introductory part of the Romans. As he comes to the end of his letter to the Romans, he says, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I pray that today we could make a similar commitment. I'm convinced that when we can and do say these things, when the church members join with us in saying these things, there is no power, there is no problem, there is no pressure that can thwart the mighty action of God in our day, in our lives, and in our world. What we describe as our mission really finds its home in God's mission. God doesn't have a mission for the church. He has a church for his mission. The Holy Spirit will guide the church through changing times, and it is the privilege of every member to think of themselves as messengers for God. Appreciation for what God has done in and for us leads us to invest our energies and resources in the advancement of his mission. We become mission ready. I'm going to invite Shalane and the music leadership team to come forward as we prepare for our closing song. The closing song is something I think is very familiar. Let's go back to where we started. I'll go where you want me to go. This is a well-known missionary and consecration hymn. An interesting piece in Seventh-day Adventist history is that at the Battle Creek College, you remember that was our first educational institution beyond high school, the Battle Creek College. And the curriculum at the time was to train ministers and healthcare workers. There was a class of 100 nurses that adopted this song, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go, as their theme song. They had a meeting every Sunday afternoon, and this became the song that they sang every Sunday afternoon. When it came to graduation time, there were people from nearly every state of the Union, from Australia, from South Africa, South America, Bulgaria, Armenia, and nearly all of the European countries. So it was a very, very diversified group. But at the close of their course, as they came to graduation, they agreed that after they parted and had gone to their respective fields, they would sing this hymn every Sunday afternoon. It was their way of being mission ready.
Why don't you stand with us as we sing? I'll go where you want me to go.
Stormy sea, it's to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today the loving words which Jesus would have me speak, there may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. Oh, Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
And now may the presence of God's Holy Spirit and the soon return of Jesus be ever in our thoughts, inspiring us with courage and strength for our journey together as a church family, ready for change, ready for challenge, and ready for service. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.